Luke seems to spend quite a bit of time speaking about sinners and tax collectors, and also about food. This evening we are going to continue in the second episode that we find in the Gospel of Luke concerning Jesus Christ and meals. And I'd like to remind you, last week I challenged you to check your guest list. Does your guest list look like Levi's as he invited these other tax collectors and sinners? Or does it appear more like the Pharisees, who would invite only those who would invite them back, who were dignified, who were a good impression for their own sake? And I asked you to invite someone to your home, someone that you normally wouldn't invite to your home. And I don't know if you have. If you have, I'd like to know and see where that has led you. Maybe this coming week that you plan on meeting with them. If you haven't, I encourage you again this week. Check your guest list. Invite someone to eat and share the love of Christ with that person, because that was one of the tools of evangelism that Jesus Christ used. He ate with sinners, and he brought them to himself. Before we begin in Luke chapter 7, I'd like to have a word of prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and use his word to reveal our insights and to challenge us to be more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, which reveals to us what creation cannot. And that is that you loved us. You gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sin. That you gave so much for those who deserved nothing of your love. And I ask this evening as we study your word and we see theology lived out in the life of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would be moved to love you more deeply. Respond appropriately to what we see, and that our lives this evening and tomorrow morning, this coming week and month, would be different. They would reflect your love to those who need to see that. We praise you for giving us your word, and we ask that we would be faithful to it as we read and study it this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw an invitation on the part of Levi, the tax collector, to Jesus to a meal. And I'd like you to consider another meal and imagine it in your mind. You have been invited by to attend a special dinner at a fancy upscale dinner club. It's going to be you and another small group of people meeting with a highly influential and very important person from Congress. He's coming in to spend time with his friends, and you've been invited as a friend of a friend. You are sitting in this special reserved dining area. The waiters have gone in and out and presented you with amazing plates of food. And the conversation around you is something that you would not find at the McDonald's or Wendy's. It is of upscale people speaking of world events. And here is one sitting in your midst who is playing a part in the movement of nations. As you sit there enjoying the ambiance, the large, ornate double doors swing open slowly. And everyone watches as a woman enters. Her dress is questionable at best. Her attitude and appearance is disconcerting to you, because she's crying. She's speaking to herself. And here she's entering into a personal meal where there was someone here who of high influence, and she walks past you seated at the table. She walks down kneeling before this man who's engaged in conversation, and everyone else is quiet. She leans over. She's weeping at this point. She's speaking to herself emotionally out of control. She begins to kiss the man's feet and speaking to herself, and no one says a word. Everyone waits. The night possibly has been ruined. And no one knows what to do. We find this story in Luke chapter 7. And it is everything that story is, only greater. Because in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, it tells a story of a woman who is a known sinner and comes and interacts with this man, Jesus. The one that everyone has been talking about. The one who claims to have the words of life. The one who claims to not only know the truth, but be the truth. And she quite possibly ruins the entire evening for the man who invited Jesus to eat. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, gives us two climactic points. There are two climactic moments in this story. The first that we see is a forgiven woman. And the second we see is a forgiving Savior. This forgiven woman takes the attention away from everything that Simon, this Pharisee, had in mind. We're going to begin by reading verse 36. It says this: "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went with the Pharisee. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his plate at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and of what sort this woman is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to ask you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You've judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with them began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Can you imagine the tension that was in that room at that moment? It would feel as though the clock just stopped. No one was saying anything. And questions were running through the minds of every single person there, except Jesus Christ. We first see the forgiven woman, and we see the actions that lead up to this forgiveness. There was an invitation by a Pharisee. We know him later in the passage as Simon. Probably not a act that Levi participated in, as though he were a follower of Jesus Christ, but more curiosity drove him to ask Jesus Christ to a meal. For even in his mind, he was questioning Jesus. He was skeptical, most likely, but not hostile at this point. The friction between Jesus and the group of Pharisees at that time would only grow from this point on, and it had been growing. Tension was mounting, but at this point, Jesus is just at a dinner with some Pharisees. As they are eating, a woman enters. And this would have not been out of the question, for the meals at this time were a community event. When someone of such importance as Jesus would have been eating in a home, others would know about it. Everyone would have known about it. And at this time, it was not uncommon for people to come in and stand along the side to listen to the conversation between the leaders, the religious leaders of this time. And Jesus was known as the teacher. So there probably were many people seated around the outside or standing, listening to the conversation going on. But there was something different about this woman. She was recognized as sinful. She was known by Simon and others, and Simon believed that she should have been known by Christ for what she was. Whether she was an adulteress, a prostitute, or of some other sin we don't know, but most likely it was one of those two. And as she entered that room, she would have had to swallow much pride, or whatever pride she had left, to come and do this. She, in this passage, never speaks, but her actions speak loudly enough. There's a progression of events that occur in her demonstration of love to Jesus Christ. First, she brings an alabaster jar of perfume. This is an expensive gift. This is not, if you're making connections in your mind, the same as the woman who anoints Jesus at the end of Matthew and some of the other Gospels. If you remember, that was Mary, and she anointed the head of Jesus Christ. This is much earlier in the ministry, and this woman anoints Jesus' feet. She anoints it with ointment or perfume, an expensive piece of love right here. It could cost up to a year's wages for the common laborer. It was in an alabaster jar, which would have had a long neck and would have had to be broken to be used. This was once in a lifetime shot. You open it and you use it. And she uses it all. We don't know where it came from. Was it passed down in her family, an expensive gift such as this? Was it purchased? Was it a payment of some sort? But she gives it all. Not only does she bring this ointment, this perfume, but she's weeping. And she continues to weep. She's emotionally out of control, it seems, to those who are at this table. Whatever dignity she had, she was leaving it at the door as she enters. She begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. Letting her hair down in itself was an act of disgrace, and at this time would have been a public act of indecency. Other commentators have mentioned that in this time period, that was grounds for divorce. When a woman lets down her hair in front of others, it was just not done. They didn't do these things. And not only does she let her hair down, but she uses her own hair to wipe the feet of Jesus Christ. The progression builds, and Luke is saying, and she did this, and this, and this. And it's as though the people are watching and the tension is heightening because of all these things that she's doing for this man, reclining at table, eating with this Pharisee and others. And it brings about a question in one of their minds. Simon, the host. And he questions Jesus as a prophet. It says in verse 39, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and of what sort this woman is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Here's another problem. She's actually touching Jesus, the teacher. That's another indecent act of this time. And Jesus, it's interesting, answers the question of Simon. For since Jesus was a prophet and more than a prophet, he responds to Simon's thoughts. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And instead of bringing a scathing reply to this, what we would call hypocritical Pharisee, as Jesus Christ does later to the Pharisees, he asks Simon a question. The question is a parable, short story, about a man, a creditor, with two debtors. One owed 50 denarii, the other 500. The denarii, this time was worth a day's wage for a soldier or a common laborer. That was quite an amount of money. The 500 denarii might be equivalent to someone forgiving your mortgage. It's a large sum of money that was being forgiven. And the parable is that the moneylender had two debtors, and neither could pay. In another parable about moneylenders, if you remember, Jesus Christ said that the one who lent the money, when the person could not pay it, he said, throw him in jail. Sell his family, all that he has, and we will wait until he pays the debt. This time there was much at stake for someone who did not pay their debt. It was not simply I renounce my debt, I cannot pay, I am out from under it. You paid in one way or another. But this man forgave the debts. And then Jesus asks, which one would love more? And Simon, probably feeling as though he were being led into a trap, answers hesitantly, well, I suppose it would be the one who is forgiven more. And Jesus replies, you're correct in saying that. The one whose debt was canceled, was forgiven, whose payment was absolved by the lender, not the one receiving the money. That one who was forgiven much would love more. And the point in the parable is to show that the one who realizes the amount owed will love much more than the one who owes only a little or only realizes a little. I don't know if you have ever done this or not, or maybe you've been on the receiving end, but have you ever told someone where to go when they weren't lost? Or maybe someone has explained something to you that you are fully capable of doing and even possibly more capable than the other person. You know exactly where you are and where you're going, but yet someone feels the need to tell you where to go. That person is not grateful for the directions received or for the directions given. However, if you encounter a truly lost person who has no idea where they are and is desperately looking for the place where they need to be, and you give them appropriate directions, they are thankful. Extremely thankful in certain situations. And Jesus is making the point, the person who sees that they are in need will love greatly when given the forgiveness, when given the directions. But the one who doesn't realize that or the one who only needs a little won't love nearly as much. And this, at this point, it brings us to the climactic moment, this first moment where everything peaks. And that is, the woman is forgiven. Jesus is more than a prophet and so is able to forgive sins. And he says in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. He begins to walk through what these people had just seen with Simon. He says first, do you see this woman? And as he's looking at the woman, he's speaking with Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? She has done things that you have not done. These things being washing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair, giving him a kiss, anointing his feet. None of these things were what Simon did. Now, Simon wasn't required to do all of these things. Simon had bestowed some courtesy on Jesus Christ for inviting him into his home. He had done something good. He had invited someone out to eat. A noble effort. However, Simon did not do all that he could have done. Some of these things were common at the time, a kiss of greeting, allowing someone to wash their feet or washing them for them. The anointing the head with oil was probably not as common, but it could have been done. And it shows that this woman who had absolutely nothing was doing more than the Pharisee who believed he had everything. And Jesus explains, you don't quite realize it, do you, Simon? This woman realizes what she needs. And her acts of love demonstrate what she has truly received. This whole passage, throughout it, you hear forgiveness, forgiveness, debts canceled, forgiveness. It beats in the background like a drum, moving the song along, because forgiveness keeps appearing and appearing. The debt canceled of the two debtors. This woman seeking forgiveness finds forgiveness. A man thinking he needs no forgiveness or little forgiveness. And Jesus Christ can give forgiveness to even a sinful woman recognized by the community as being such, can receive the forgiveness needed. Have you received the forgiveness? If we have, do we demonstrate that? Jesus says, verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now the question that ran through my mind, and possibly yours, was how could a woman's crying and wiping of the feet and anointing the feet with oil and these other demonstration of affections actually save this woman? For Jesus says, I tell you her sins, verse 47, I tell you her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Is it because of this love demonstrated that the woman receives forgiveness? I don't believe so, because that would have made the parable unapplicable. For it was nothing that these debtors did to receive the forgiveness of their debt. That was exactly the point. They could not pay it. No matter if it was 50 days wages or 500 days wages, neither of them could pay the debt. One translation states this, her great love proves that her many sins have been forgiven. Where little has been forgiven, little love is shown. These works are the evidence for the forgiveness, not the grounds upon which she is forgiven. Because she's forgiven much, she's loving much. So a misapplication of this passage would be to tell you, you need to work harder. You need to do more to love Jesus Christ. You need to be working and giving and doing more so that He will forgive you or that He will love you more. That would completely miss the point. For Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what she's done. She couldn't pay the debt, but she was forgiven and she's acting upon that forgiveness. It's not forgiveness based on what she's done. It's forgiveness given freely. And it brings us to the forgiving Savior. That climactic moment of Jesus explaining what this woman was doing draws more questions from the crowd around him. And they say in verse 49, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" Whether they said this silently in their mind, as Simon probably did, or amongst themselves, it was probably a hushed whisper. Who is this guy that he thinks he can forgive sins? No one can do that. Only God. Exactly. That's why Jesus can. The forgiving Savior. He explains the woman's forgiveness. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The faith, her salvation was realized through faith. She acted upon the promises. Jesus Christ had forgiven the paralytic man of his sins in chapter 5. And I imagine that she had heard of that or of other instances of Jesus forgiving sins. And here was a man who could take care of her desperate need of what she needed so much. And she went to him. She left her shame at the door and her pride at the door. And she walked in and showed an extravagant gift of love to this man. And Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." And then says something which I'm sure broke her heart. "Go in peace." Peace? When would a woman like this ever experience peace in her life? There was no peace. There couldn't be peace. There was too much weighing her down. She was a castaway by society and probably, in her mind, by God. And then this man says to her everything that she needs to hear: "Your sins are forgiven." Peace. Hannah heard this in 1 Samuel when she cried out to the Lord for a son. "Go in peace." It's what she needed to hear. A forgiven woman and a forgiving Savior. Around a meal of a Pharisee in an extremely awkward moment for all those there except Jesus Christ. And the lesson which Luke is driving home in this passage is that we must love as we have been loved. This woman was demonstrating how much she had received from Jesus Christ. Being forgiven of her sins was worth everything to her. Her most costly possessions, what little pride she had, she gave it all because she was given everything. This evening, I ask you, how have you demonstrated the love which you have received? In what areas are we, as believers, responding to God out of the love which He has given to us? Simon did something nice. It was offering a meal. This woman, she gave everything. She swallowed her pride. She worshipped blatantly. She spent extravagantly. She loved deeply because she had received everything. How can you show deep love to Jesus Christ for the love that you have been given? Christ is not physically present, so it would be impossible for me to tell you, you must do as this woman did, bringing the ointment, weeping, washing his feet. We cannot do that. However, we can do some things. We can still worship Jesus Christ deeply, as she did. For though he is not here, he is risen and he is alive, and we can still worship him as we ought to, and you have participated in that, even this evening. But Jesus Christ made a connection at the end of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 25, when he speaks of the final judgment, and in verses 31 through 40, he explains to those who are on his right and those on his left, to those on his right, he will receive them into the kingdom, for they fed and clothed and visited and other things these people did for Jesus Christ. And they reply, Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry that we could feed you, or thirsty so we could give you a drink, or lonely so we could visit you? And he says, when you did these things to the least of mine, you did them as to me. And he says to those on his left, you did not do these. So my question is for you tonight. My homework given to you tonight is, think of one act of love which you can show for one of the least of these. What can you do that would demonstrate your great love bestowed by God for forgiving your sins, and show that back to him in deep affection? I think of a check. Simon wrote out a check this evening. One dinner, I can handle that. I can cover it. It won't be painful. It'll be costly, but it won't be painful. Writes out a check, cashes it, invites Jesus Christ. The woman, she writes out a check too. I'll just leave it blank. He can have it all. In your life, you may not be able to give an extraordinary amount of money. But maybe your blank check given to Jesus Christ will be time. And you say, you know what? This person maybe is not my best friend. Maybe is not even a friend. But I'm going to sit and listen to them and give my time. Just listen and talk with them. Maybe I can invite someone out to eat and listen to what they're struggling through and show them Jesus Christ and the forgiveness there. Maybe I can invite someone to my home. Maybe I can give of myself in this way, but whatever it is, I'm giving it to Jesus Christ in effort to show my great love for him. I give him it all. Think of a way that you can do that. I don't know what it will look like in your life, but respond to the love that's been shown you. Love them as you have been loved. Do you see yourself at this table? This table which Simon has prepared? Which person are you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great love bestowed upon us. And we ask that love that you have given to us would cause us to love deeply, to love others as we have been loved. We thank you for the grace given through Lord Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.